Well, good. Well, let's go ahead and get started here.
Good to see you.
Yep. All right. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to come together. We just prayed you bless this time and let it be a time that you are honored through it. Help us to learn from this chapter the things that are really about your character and about your nature, how you view things, and help us to have that proper perspective as well. And we just thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All righty. So, again, we made a little bit over the hump. There's 48 chapters, and we're at chapter 26. We're diving through. And then this is a section where, you know, he's dealt with Israel and the fact that they're going to be judged. And where this is coming into play is during the time of the siege. So while the siege has begun in Jerusalem, and the pressure is on them because they're all surrounded and all that, and eventually, take about a year and a half to be able to get into and destroy the city and all that goes with it. While that's going on, he's writing these prophecies of these other nations that are around Israel, all of which have given Israel a hard time. And so it kind of goes back to the Genesis 12, where God promised to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Take that very serious, because that's exactly what we're seeing unfold here, how they dealt with Israel, how God's going to deal with them as a result. So it's pretty straightforward. So as we're looking at it, again, this is chapter 25 through 32, this whole section of the seven different nations around Israel that are going to be judged also. So Babylon is not just coming in to take over Jerusalem and Israel, right, that area. It's other peripheral nations as well. I guess that's not particularly unusual for these. You think about Alexander the Great later on when he comes in and he just takes over this region and then this region. Like they're taking over the world. They have this ambition to want to win everything and win the whole world. Babylon's not simply picking Israel out of a hat. They're wanting it all. So they're actually going after many different nations. And so we're in this section here, as Carolyn was pointing out. Well, this is Tyre. So Tyre, it has a lot of a lot of chapters just for that one city. Like last week, we saw Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia all in chapter 25, all in one chapter, four different nations in one chapter. But now, as we're looking at Tyre, it's going to be 26 through almost all 28. So 26, 27, and most of 28 is all dealing with the one nation. And so, obviously, God has a lot to say to them. There's a lot of interesting history with Tyre and all that goes with it. So that's where we are chronologically, and then we'll get into Sidon, and then Egypt will also be, all these have been destroyed by Babylon, and so not obviously at the same time, but the point I want us to get chronologically is, from the standpoint of Judah, the siege has already began, and so while that's going on, Ezekiel's given prophecies of the other nations that are also going to be destroyed as well. So it's one prophecy after another. Focus has been on Judah for most of the chapters, but now it's going to be in other nations, and I think that's pretty significant. So chapter 26, let me get a little bit of a background to it, a little bit of an introduction. So after Egypt's defeat in 605 BC, now Egypt, of course, was one that Judah wanted to make an arrangement with. So when the Babylonians come, you're going to help us, right? You're going to help us and fight off those Babylonians. Oh, yeah, we're going to do that. No, that didn't work out. So they both ended up losing, Judah as well as Egypt. So after Egypt's defeat in 605 BC, Tyre was the main foe of Babylon in Western Asia. So you ended up, really, because Babylon's influence was so powerful, there wasn't too many nations that had any more influence. They were all being destroyed, too many of them. Tyre was one that really was a very rich, very influential seagoing nation. And so they're right on the coast, and we'll see that on the map a little bit. And they had connections all around the Mediterranean Sea. So they did a lot of trade, and they made a lot of money, and all that goes with. We'll look at some of the details. That's they had like a mainland, and then they had the island about a half a mile off of the coastland. And so both places were actually part of Tyre. So according to Josephus, the Jewish historian during the time of the first century, right? According to Josephus, the Babylonian siege of Tyre lasted about 13 years, so 586 to 573. So it's going to take him a while. It's going to take longer to take Tyre than it took Judah. It's going to be about a year and a half for them to go in and destroy him. It's 13 years for Tyre. So it was a stronghold. And it has a real major advantage. Babylon is not coming in with ships. It's coming in with soldiers, land people, land marching, right? And they're coming in to destroy. Well, they're kind of an island. And so they were able to go out to the sea and take their ships and get supplies in. So it wasn't a hard siege, because they didn't really go all the way around them, because they were right on the water. They had access to the water. So it was kind of a blockade, but not really. It was only to the land. They had free access to the water. So apparently the long siege ended with a treaty stipulating that the Tyrian royal house was to be deported to Babylon. So they allowed, but basically all the officials, they ended up having to go to Babylon as exiles also. But they allowed the king to stay as long as he was a puppet. He would do whatever Babylon told him to do. And that was what so although the king of Tyre was allowed to stay, he was under the control of the Babylonian commissioners. So they would tell them what they can and cannot do. And, you know, they did lose eventually. And there's a lot of, they didn't lose the city the same way that they will later on, because Alexander the Great's going to come in and actually be the one that takes it over. And there's an interesting history to that. That's a couple hundred years from this point. But Tyre, because of its situation and because of the influence it had around the Med, they were very rich and very powerful. So Tyre's power was effectively exhausted by the long siege. So eventually they got to the point where they just gave in to the Babylonians. The Babylonians won. Even though they still had access, they couldn't get everything they wanted, apparently. So they eventually lost. 13 years, though, that's a long siege. That is a long time. They had those guys standing out there, I dare you to try to come to land, you know, and all the difficulty that went with it. So this section is actually four separate oracles. An oracle is like a prophetic message, right? Each beginning with "the word of the Lord came to me," which is something we see a lot in the book of Ezekiel. Remember, he didn't say anything until the Lord told him a message, and then he would tell them what that message is. And so that's the point. So the direct prophecy of Tyre's destruction, verses 2 through 21. So this is going through all 26, 27, and most of 28 chapters are all dealing with Tyre. So we'll see a lot today about the direct prophecy of Tyre's destruction. And then we'll get into the lament or funeral dirge, right, for Tyre. For the fallen city in 27. 28, the first portion of it would be the message against the ruler of Tyre, and then 28, 11 through 19, message against the king. So God is talking about the city, and then he talks about the ruler and all that, and he's telling them what's going to happen. Again, this is all prophetic. This hasn't happened yet, well, it has from our standpoint. From the time that Ezekiel is writing it, it's prophecy. It's what's going to happen to them. Just like all the things he was writing about Judah, all the judgment's going to come was prophetic. Well, now it's happening, if we're putting ourselves at that time. So a judgment on Gentile nations that opposed Israel is the context of 25 through 32. I mean, the seven different nations are involved, but Tyre is the one he spends the most time with, the most verses on. It's going to be that very powerful nation up there. In particular, judgment on Tyre. So 26:1 through 28:18, but we will only see chapter 26 portion of it today. So again, a little map kind of shows you a little bit of it. So Tyre, you know, you got Jerusalem down here between Mediterranean Sea, Dead Sea, and so it's way up north there. And so in that region, is actually very powerful, very rich, right on the coastal land. And again, I mentioned the fact that they have two portions of their nation, I call it a nation state. They had the land portion, but then there was this island out there. And so it was the island that they stayed on for their protection. Growing later on, I mentioned Alexander the Great. Historically, Babylon didn't overrun the island and take it, destroy it completely. They got exhausted. They just wore out. The Babylonians wore them down, and they gave in. Okay, what do you want? You know, okay, we're done. We're tired of this siege. So they kind of gave in to it. It's Alexander that later on ends up taking the city of Tyre on the land and take the rocks and build a breezeway, if you will, a walkway, a causeway to the island. So they took the old city apart piece by piece, throw it in the water to get closer and closer to the island. And so that's Alexander is the one who actually came in and destroyed. And it's rubble today. I mean, once Alexander came in and destroyed it, that's the way it stayed. So that's what we're looking at. Way up north there is the next city, as we're talking about today. Anyway, let's go on. And so actually deal with that picture of it. I forgot I had that in there as well. So you got the island, you got the mainland, you got the island, and I just kind of described what already happened, how they were able to come in and build a little breezeway, a causeway between the mainland by using their old city as a ramp, if you will, to get to the actual island itself. Interesting, ingenious. The Babylonians didn't do that. But it was Alexander the Great and his army, 332 B.C. is when that took place. Okay, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year of the first day of the month that the word of the Lord came to me. So he's given an exact date. And again, he's not speaking unless the Lord gives him a message, which is an important concept. So this prophecy was given on the 11th year, the first day of the month, of Jehoiachin's exile. So, you know, oftentimes, dates that you see in the Bible are tied to kings. When did they come to reign? Or when a big event took place in the life of this king. And so you get in the 11th year of their exile, of Jehoiachin's being exiled, is what we're talking about here. So he's being very precise, tying it to the king himself. Kind of makes sense. I think that's a good way of tying it. Since Jerusalem fell to Babylon on July 18, 586 B.C., that we know when that took place, possibly Ezekiel's prophecy against Tyre was prompted by Jerusalem's imminent collapse. So they were in the middle of the siege, and so I don't like to put all the focus on the human side of it, but the Ezekiel is the prophet. God's timing is everything. The Word of God is organized the way He wants it to be organized, and the timing. But it does seem that He's giving these prophecies about these other nations while Jerusalem's being destroyed. It's kind of like, well, if you know that Jerusalem's being destroyed and it was all prophetic, then these new prophetic messages are going to be just as true as the one with Jerusalem, right? It's going to happen to them as well. So Nebuchadnezzar began the 13-year siege on Tyre, February 3rd, 585. So 585 to 573 would be the full years. Many believe this is also when the news of the fall of Jerusalem reached the exiles. And I think that is the case, that, you know, when the siege began, they didn't hear it immediately. About because they're in Babylon and news don't travel like they don't have iPhones, right? We laugh about that, but we're in such a world, we see things sometimes in real time going on around the world. We see bombings and we hear news reports, and they're actually live over in that region. Well, obviously, things didn't travel, information didn't travel that fast back then. But while the siege is going on, they're hearing about these other nations. Verse 2. Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples, again, to the peoples of the Mediterranean and everything. Now she is turned over to me, I shall be filled, she is laid waste. It's a generic comment. He's got a lot more to say about it, but he's beginning his message about what's going to happen to Tyre. Divine judgment will come on the city-state because its people rejoiced at Jerusalem's destruction. And I still put the Genesis 12:3 because I think that's exactly right. I will bless those that bless you, Israel, Abraham, and I will curse those that curse you. Tyre's sin was her greedy rejoicing over Jerusalem's fall by saying, "Aha!" We're rejoicing. We're pleased to see what's happening to Jerusalem. He'll mention that multiple times, how they were pleased when bad things happened to other people. In this case, Judah. Both Tyre and Jerusalem had vied for the lucrative trade routes between Egypt and the rest of the Middle East. So there were trade routes that were involved and on the land. And so Jerusalem wasn't involved with the sea trade routes. Tyre was. So Tyre to the north, Jerusalem to the south, wanted those caravans and all the trade routes along the coast on the land. They both wanted to have money. I mean, there's a lot of money in those trade routes. So they were kind of competitive with each other, Judah and Tyre, so that you get a little bit of the rub. Financially, they both wanted to have that the trade routes. They wanted to, you know, make money from it. So Tyre dominated the sea routes, but Jerusalem controlled the caravan routes, and so they were envious of what Jerusalem and Israel was able to do on land. Without Jerusalem being able to secure the overland caravan routes, more products would be shipped by sea. So it made sense. You get the idea. They're doing what they can with what they got, but I think Tyre really was envious that Judah was able to get in Israel the really take it to the land. So Tyre was Jerusalem's fall. So Tyre saw Jerusalem's fall as an opportunity. And I put corner the market for trade. You know, so they're going to go down. Wow, this is our advantage. They've been our competitor, and Babylon's going to go in and destroy them. Yay! This is good for us. Not exactly, because now that you're next, it's coming up for you too. They don't see that picture. They can see the short vision is something bad happens to Judah. We win. We're going to take advantage of it. So Tyre had also sold Jews as slaves to the Greeks and the Edomites, right? So slave trading has been around for a long, long time. Let's just put it that way. So the prophetic perfect tense in the Hebrew describes a future event as though it were past. And this is just a concept you see in prophecy oftentimes. It's speaking about the future, and sometimes it uses language as, oh, but it already happened. From God's viewpoint, it's already happened. It may chronologically still yet be in the future, but oftentimes when you read in the text, it may speak of it in the sense of, well, it's already a past tense thing. Excuse me. Ezekiel gave this prophecy before the news of Jerusalem reached the exile. So, because there's a timing thing here, where when are the exiles hearing about Jerusalem siege beginning, and these next prophecies, they're all kind of going on about the same time. 587, 586 would be the timing. Verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you. Many nations, not just Babylon, but many nations. And I mentioned Alexander the Great, who really destroyed them. So I think he's referring to both Babylon and to Alexander a couple hundred years later. So this has a couple fulfillments going on. As the sea causes its waves to come up. So they're sea-going people. So that being the case, God uses analogy like, well, being overwhelmed by waves, you know, of water, but it really means nations, waves of nations coming in to destroy you is kind of the picture there. So God's judgment against Tyre fit her crime. Again, her words against and her desire for evil to come upon Israel. God said, I will bring many nations against you, like the sea casting up its waves. Again, I want you to see the waves as God's picture of the way coming in, that's judgment coming upon them. Again, but it's not literally waves, it's really nations, right? King armies. Tyre's pride was her seagoing prowess, right? That's her pride, because she had lots of ships and lots of merchants, and that was her pride. She knew the Mediterranean Sea better than most nations. She was very good. lots of ports. In fact, you go through the ports that he had connections with, it goes all the way as far as Spain. I mean, almost to, you know, to the end of the Mediterranean before you get into the Atlantic, right? Yes, like the end of the earth is from their viewpoint, a lot of them are. So all around the Mediterranean, she had pride because she made lots of money and all that went with it. So Ezekiel used the image of a violent ocean storm to picture God's punishment, one wave, nation, followed by another. And again, they can think of two, in particular Babylon and then Alexander the Great. God would move many nations to invade Tyre. Babylon besieged Tyre, right, from 585, 73, we mentioned that, 13 years, and later would be Alexander in 332. And even Alexander, it took a little bit of time for them to do that too. But again, that was tearing up the old city to use it as a way to get into the island out there, about almost a half a mile out. So they were pretty far enough. That was safe for them where they were. But God's going to bring these oceans, these waves, really armies. Verse 4, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. Now that was not Babylon. Babylon didn't really do that. I mean, to some degree, but not to the level. They basically just wore them out. They wore them down over time. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock, dry. The analogy seems to be that they're sea going, so they're also fishermen. And so when you're fishing, you often had these nets. And so when you wanted to dry out your fishing nets so they don't get tangled, you lay them across the rocks, the bare rocks, and that seems to be the picture here. So your beautiful walls are going to be used just for drying out nets. I mean, they're going to lose their value. So like ocean waves, invading nations would pound against Tyre's defenses, smashing her walls and towers. Again, that's going to be Alexander in particular. God said he would scrape away her rubble and make her like a bare rock. No longer beautiful towers. It's going to be, oh, just rock where I can throw my nets at. Like very little value. That's about all the value that's there anymore. It's lost the glory and all that went with it. So the Grecian attackers scraped all the remaining dust, is the picture, and rubble, and dumped it into the sea, building a causeway to the island. So even, again, their old city and the rocks that they're going to be laying there to make it have a way to get to the city. All that, you can just lay a bunch of rocks. All those rocks would be used for just nets, is the picture, the fishing nets. So in an interesting wordplay, Ezekiel describes Tyre's fate. Tyre means rock. So, you know, it's kind of like, that's what all people are going to remember is the rock and the rubble and the destruction and all that goes with it. So that's really what Tyre means, rock. And they were a rock. They were a tough place to get to. Verse 5, it shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. Again, your fishing nets idea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder to the nations. And plunder is, you know, where you take what you want and take off. You can't stop people from stealing from you, the plunder and the value. No longer being the central city of commerce, she would become a place to spread fish nets. Again, if you look at where Tyre was, it's just a bunch of it's just rocks with water flowing over top. The Mediterranean, it's nothing there. They didn't even build over it. There's some around that region, but you can actually see some of the rocks that are still out there. So fishermen generally spread out their nets to dry on the barren rocks to keep them from becoming tangled. We get that picture. So Tyre would be so decimated that the once blistering city would be barren enough to use just for drying nets. I mean, the glory of it and the power and the influence that they had is, it's history. It's no longer there, right? Tyre would become spoil for the nations. Formerly, she had spoiled the nations by taking their money in exchange for commodities that she had traded. Again, she was rich. She had a lot of commerce, made a lot, but that's all gone away. Started with the Babylonians, but completely done when the Grecians come even later. Verse 6. Also, her daughter villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So you're talking about the other nations, the smaller little countries, the little cities that were around it, the daughter nations, those that were close by that benefited oftentimes because they were close to Tyre, they're going to be affected as well. So the city of Tyre included the mainland and an island about a half mile off the coast. The main city was supported by many satellite communities or suburbs around it. Again, the suburb, all the little towns around it, they benefited from it because some of the monies that they had in Tyre, they would trade with those that were nearby. So they all got the benefit from it, but they're all going to lose as a result of it as well. So people in these daughter settlements on the mainland would be ravaged by the sword. That is what took place. So not just Tyre, but all the little nations around it, little city-states. Babylon is a byword for godless government. Babylon is. And Tyre is a byword for pride and self-sufficiency. That becomes interesting when we get a little bit in other places, but I'll bring that out there, that Tyre, when you think about Satan, and the idea of the fall of Satan is comes up because it is self-sufficiency. The pride of Satan and Tyre are often connected together. So Babylon is about godless government. Tyre is about pride and self-sufficiency. Jesus ministered to Tyre in that region. He said, I'll quote a verse in a moment here, and the residents responded positively to him. Remember Matthew 11, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you," because Jesus had done mighty works and miracles in their midst, they all got to see it, "if those same works were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented." And these are the arrogant Tyrians, right? These guys of Tyre. And Jesus is saying, they would have repented if they saw the miracles that you guys got to see. I think that's interesting. "But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon," which were both of them were way up to the north, "in the day of judgment than for you." Those that saw these miracles and saw the healings and saw the works that Jesus was doing and hearing the teaching that Jesus was doing in his day, they rejected it. And Jesus is saying Tyre and Sidon would have heard it. They wouldn't have rejected it. I got to believe that's true because Jesus said it, right? That they would have actually believed it. Verse 7, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I bring against Tyre from the north, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Remember, even though they're way over to the east, they always came up and follow along the rivers because you don't typically want to go straight across the desert. So they came up and they would come down and destroy. And that's how they, so it came from the north. "Behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army of many people." And also remember when they came with many people, they would oftentimes hire people to work for them, to be part of their little campaign, their army campaign. They would hire people, mercenaries, if you will, to, if you do this, if you win this war, you get to take whatever you want. And so, oh yeah, I hate those guys anyway, I'll help you for this war. So it wasn't just people strictly from Mesopotamia or Babylon or Chaldea. They were, oftentimes they would have a mix of people that would come in and do their war. So Tyre's gloating over Jerusalem's fall would be short-lived because they're going to be coming after them soon. The king who destroyed Jerusalem would also attack Tyre, Nebuchadnezzar. He named them, because they know who Nebuchadnezzar is because Judah's already been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. That same Nebuchadnezzar is still in charge. In an explanatory prophecy about Tyre's destruction, the Lord promises to send Nebuchadnezzar as an invader from the north. Again, that's the direction they would come down. They would drop down from the north. He's called the King of Kings, and that many rulers were subject to him. Again, when you go and you take over a nation, and you put a vassal king, this is who I'm going to set to be your king. Or he allows their king to still be the king, but now they're subject to Nebuchadnezzar. So King of Kings, they take over a nation, now he's the king of this nation. Now he's the king of this king. So that's why he's called the King of Kings, because as you take over nations, all those nations are now subject to you, to Nebuchadnezzar, right? Verse 8, he will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the field, again, all the little suburbs around Tyre. He will heap up a siege mound against you. Again, that's going to be all the way that they get to the city. Build a wall against you and raise up a defense against you. This is all the work of God. He's going to be doing. Nebuchadnezzar will win ultimately because they stay there long enough that they just give in. They give in to the whole point. After defeating Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar moved his army north to Tyre. So right after they get all excited about Jerusalem's demise, he comes back up north to where they are. They besieged the city for 13 years till all the settlements on the mainland were destroyed. So it was easy to take the mainland. It's on land and they have big army, and most of the real resources ended up being in the island, and that was hard to get to, the island part of it. Tyre could hold out all those years because her navy brought supplies in, right? So, yeah, well, we can't go that way because the land's there, but we can go out here in the ocean, or in the Mediterranean Sea, right, and go to all these other nations that we've been working with. So Nebuchadnezzar destroyed mainland Tyre, depicted graphically by Ezekiel, but not the island stronghold. It was easy, again, to take over the land part, but not easy to take over the island. Nebuchadnezzar were not able to do that, but again, it's going to be Alexander who later would do that. So a little bit of more history, I think. Tyre is kind of interesting. Other evidence indicates that the island surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, right, around this time, 73-72 BC, they surrendered. That year, Baal the Second, Baal sounds like a god, doesn't it? Which it is. They oftentimes would put names of gods into their names, or they would change the king's name with Baal. Baal the Second succeeded Ethbaal the Third. Again, they like to put gods, a false god in their name, to the throne of Tyre. So they, you know, so there was a change of kings going on from one king to another, but all still enjoying Baal worship, obviously. Most likely, this was a political move by Nebuchadnezzar to remove the rebellious king and install a vassal king, somebody that they can control. So they got rid of the one king, and while the siege was going on, there was a change of guards, if you will, according to how Nebuchadnezzar knew he would be able to control them. I want this guy to be king, no longer him. Some think Ethbaal the Third was deported to Babylon. We don't know that for sure. Many think that he was deported. But Ezekiel 20 seems to indicate that Nebuchadnezzar had him assassinated. We don't know. We just know he went away. We don't know what happened to the king. But the point is, he's going to put somebody in place that he can control. That seems so political because that's what it is. It's very much, you put in place those that you can think you can have control over. He would direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he would break down your towers. And again, we're referring to the mainland itself, the land, not the island. Nebuchadnezzar would come against Tyre with a great army, besiege the city, break down its walls, slay many of the Tyrians. Not everybody could live on the island. That's kind of the point. I mean, I guess many of them could. It was a fair size, but it was, the advantage of it was, it was hard to get to. And Babylon didn't have ships. It wasn't coming in from the sea, so it was to her advantage. After defeating Jerusalem in 586 BC, I mentioned this earlier, but Nebuchadnezzar proceeded north, attacked Tyre and the neighboring towns. And, you know, so he was probably destroying all these little city-states along the way before he, you know, maybe sieging Tyre, but while they're at it, they're taking off everybody that's close by. Everybody's nearby, they took them over as well. So Ezekiel 26, 8 and 9, we've seen a little bit, describes the siege. 10 through 14 is going to describe the devastation. So he's going to describe the siege, and the siege is one thing, but then there's the, once you break the walls and the towers and you break it, then there's the devastation and the killing. The siege is one thing, the killing is the next part. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. Again, this is the mainland itself. So again, they could not destroy. That's why it took so long. It wasn't so long in getting into the mainland, but the real time was because of the The island was hard. That's why it took 13 years, right? Nebuchadnezzar's army, many horses, would raise up much dust and cause a loud commotion as they breached the walls, entered the city, trampled the streets of the mainland town, again, on the land itself. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed mainland Tyre, but not the island itself. Again, that came a couple of hundred years later. However, other evidence indicates that the island surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. It's the same year, 573. So the island was part of the 13 year. That's why it lasted as long as it did. That happens to be the year that they finally gave in. Verse 11. With the hooves of his horses, he would trample all your streets. He would slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. I mean, that's the devastation of humanity against humanity. This is, you know, it's all, oftentimes you get a king that's so tyrannical, who's so into himself, that it doesn't care about the carnage, doesn't seem to care about all the destruction that goes with it. As long as he's more powerful now, and he can put somebody else in a position of leadership that's accountable to you, that seems to be their lust for power, and that's why they seem to grow on it. Many people would die. Tyre's strong pillars would fall. Again, it's a beautiful city, apparently, at one time. The pillars may refer to the leading inhabitants of the town. So sometimes God uses these analogies. So is it just simply about the rocks, or is the pillars, or the leaders? Is it really about the rocks, or is it about the leaders that are being destroyed? I think there's a little bit of both going on here. The real pillars will fall down, the rocks. But the pillars, the leaders, are going to be destroyed as well. So, or the prominent pillars would be, you know, and they had the temple there. Melkarch was a temple. First Kings talks about it. So the pillars at the temple, that literally was destroyed, but I think there's a little bit of a pun. Rocks destroyed, and their leaders are destroyed. They're both called pillars. Verse 12. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. Again, they were very rich, and they're going to be stealing, taking all of it once they overrun them. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I think this is interesting because it's almost like he's talking about the causeway that they built. When he said, lay your stones and timber and soils in the midst of the waters. I almost feel like he's referring to the time of Alexander at that point. So he's referring to something beyond Babylon. He's referring to Babylon first, but he's also making a reference to the fact that eventually God's going to bring in Alexander, I think, in this context. Ezekiel switched from singular he to the plural they. Again, the whole picture seems to be the idea that he's expanding it. It's going to be a lot of people, not just Nebuchadnezzar. Probably this shift pointed to the nations, right, that followed Nebuchadnezzar by attacking it. In other words, it's not just he, Tyre, that's going to be destroyed. It's going to be they, all the suburbs around them. I think another way of saying it. Tyre's enemies, would take much spoil from the city and punish its physical remains. So I think this in some of these words, it's hard to know precisely who he's referring to. Is it the enemies, or is it their own people that's going to be involved here? Anyway, Tyre's enemies, they would take much spoil from the city. Because he's talking about the pillage, they would plunder your riches and pillage the merchandise. When you're money and gold and silver doesn't mean anything when you're about to be killed, right? They're going to be leaving it all behind, and the invading army is going to be able to take it all. You get, you know, how much, what do you leave behind when you die? Well, everything, right? I mean, it's not a hard concept. Anyway, Alexander the Great devastated the city 332 BC when it refused to submit to the advancing forces. So again, Alexander's going to be the one that said, he was a pretty aggressive guy. I mean, I guess both of them, Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander, but he was very aggressive, Alexander. He's like, okay, what do we need to do? And he would just jump right on. This is what we need to do. Okay, we're going to get this. Only a half a mile. What do we need to do? And so they have their guys working hard to build this causeway. So Alexander destroyed the mainland city, which, remember, Babylon did too. So to the mainland. So you got a little bit of destruction going on from before, but this is a couple hundred years later. So they were able to rebuild somewhat, but not after Alexander. Then they don't build ever again. So after Babylon comes in, they will be able to come back to some degree. Alexander destroyed the mainland city and then built a causeway about a half a mile out of the to the island fortress, which he destroyed, right? So he was able to get in and bang that city down. In doing this, he threw stones, timber, rubble into the sea. I think that's the picture. Though Tyre recovered from Nebuchadnezzar's and Alexander's onslaught, she never gained the power she had from these attacks. You know, she was very influential around the Mediterranean, but she lost so much of that riches and all that went with it. Never became a powerful nation again. 13, I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. Beautiful music, beautiful homes. They had a lot of things that looked so luxurious and great and wonderful. Kind of like America had a lot of nice things and beautiful and all that. The point seemed to be, that's all going away, right? Everything beautiful is going away. The Lord would silence the singing and the music in Tyre. Tyre was famous for its musicians. Isaiah 23 talks about the musicians from Tyre. Beautiful. And there were times that David actually got along well with Tyre at that time. They were friends with the king at that time. But this is a couple, you know, 100 years later from that time. But there were times Israel had good relationship with Tyre, and they worked very well together. But that degraded as time went on. Isaiah 23 says this, verse 16, take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, sing many songs that ye may be remembered. The point is alluding to the point that they had musicians, they did sing in, and they were pretty good at the music. I don't have a lot of that talent. Karen always said to me, if I'm going to sing solo, make sure it's so low that nobody... Anyway, verse 14. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets. Again, that same imagery you used earlier. And you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. And that's precisely what happened to them. The final destruction of Tyre would be complete, for God predicted the city would never be rebuilt. Again, it's not, even to this day. Today, this once great commercial center lies in ruins, just rocks. Though the surrounding area has been rebuilt, the original site is a mute testimony to God's awesome judgment. It could be a loud testimony, but it's mute because it's quiet. It's nothing to speak of anymore. It's gone. I think that's why we used the word mute. This is the fate that Yahweh, God, decreed for Tyre. Pretty amazing. Now, the effects on Tyre's allies, again, the suburbs around it, he's going to be focusing on that in a couple of verses here. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? They're the big city. They're the big, you know, ones with all the money and all that. But all these little ones around it are going to feel it as well. When the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you. So in Tyre, but it's going to have a trickle-down effect around those around it. The third section of this prophecy discusses the response of Tyre's neighbors to her fall. So they're going to be feeling it as well. Obviously, many of them are going to be destroyed and killed. These central powers, dependent on Tyre for their trade and commerce, would be dismayed at Tyre's fall. I mean, if all your eggs are in that basket right next door and all your money and everything, most of your influence is coming from them, then they get destroyed, well, you're in bad shape too now. You're going to have a hard time. So Tyre's fall would send shockwaves throughout the maritime community. The coastlands would tremble. That whole region is going to be affected. Just take care of the big one, and all the others around it will be affected as well. 16. Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. I mean, this is real humbleness. Remember, they're self-sufficient. That's what Tyre represents. Now there's true humbleness going on here. The princes of the coast, seacoast would remove their trappings of luxury, robes, garments, sit in mourning, you know, so depressed and so down, trembling and appalled at the unbelievable fate of their chief benefactor. Well, you know, Tyre's going down, we're going down with it. Maybe not all will go down exactly the same way, but they're all going to be affected by them. Sitting in mourning was a common way to express grief for a loved one or a friend. Obviously, we go to Job, and mourning is like at a funeral, mourning is that sense. Tyre had colonies in many Mediterranean coastal regions, so it's not only affecting mainland where Israel's at, it affected some of these other nations around the Mediterranean, because remember, they had trading routes with many other nations. Though others are going to feel it as well. Maybe not by being beat up and destroyed physically, but economically, at least other nations that Tyre had worked with, they're going to feel it as well. So according to customs of mourning, rulers would descend from their thrones and disrobe and shake and put ashes on, and there's different things he would do. But the point is, they would make a big show of it to show their humbleness over what has happened to them. And actually, I went through many of the colonies in Mediterranean, Cyprus, Rhodes, Malta, Spain, Sicily, Sardinia, Africa, down to the south. So they had a connection with a lot of places, Tyre did. So all those regions are going to feel it. And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you how you have perished, one inhabited by seafaring men. Again, that's what they were. They were men of the sea, so they were going out to sea all the time. O renowned city, who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Everybody, no longer is she going to be a great influence on the sea. She's going to be taken down. That's pretty obvious. As Tyre's allies came to sit and mourn her passing, they're mourning the destruction. Kind of interesting, because when Jerusalem was being destroyed, Tyre was happy for it. Right, and so now when they're being destroyed, the Tyre itself, the people that had all these relationships with Tyre, they're actually not rejoicing at all, because they're financially really losing a lot. Quite a contrast. Tyre had been a formidable power on the seas, reigning supremely on the eastern Mediterranean shores, right on the coastland there. Her fall sent terror rippling to every shore that she touched. So it's not just that region there. It goes across the Mediterranean and all the other places that she dealt with. So Babylon, and when it came in to destroy things, they had a ripple effect in ways that may not be obvious to others right away. You just think it's only in that region. But who were they connecting with? And those people all, I guess, how we deal with other people, yeah, you can affect many other people more than we realize if you really think about it. You may have some relationship with one person and you have a not so great relationship with that person, but it may actually ripple on to other people. Anyway, Babylon had that effect on them. Now the coastlands, verse 18, now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. That's pretty clear what they're saying there. Everybody's going to feel it. With their source of supplies gone, those nations would suffer great economic loss. Whatever it is that they sold, there was a lot of clothing, a lot of dyes, lots of different foods and things that they were involved. They would lament Tyre's fate and bemoan the destruction of such a mighty sea power, and they would acknowledge their own fear at the fall of Tyre. Well, if she's going to be destroyed and most of our economy is built on that, you can see they're fearing, oh no. The Tyrians had rejoiced over Jerusalem's fall, I pointed that out earlier, but these vassal nations around her, suburbs, demonstrated more wisdom in recognizing that the fall of Tyre meant judgment for them. So not only economically, but physically, many of them were destroyed, economically and physically. In the last couple of verses is the demise of Tyre illustrates. So he's going to kind of illustrate what that demise looks like. Verse 19, for thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you, Sounds like deep meaning water. We think the deep as being water, and great waters cover you. So that's your whole city is going to be under water. He's talking about the mainland being used as a causeway to get to the island. I mean, it's so much going on there. The picture is amazing. In Tyre's demise, she would descend into the underworld, never to rise again. God said the ocean depths would sweep over Tyre. The mainland Tyre was obviously swept over and thrown into the sea, right? The most fearful prospect facing ancient mariners was to be caught in a storm and to be lost at sea. I think of the idea of being lost at sea. And so, you know, that's the biggest concern when you're on a ship is what's the conditions, what's the weather like? People do want to know what the weather's like when you're going on the water. So even if you're going into a little boat and you're not going very far out, you see a storm coming, you go, yeah, maybe I don't want to do that, right? So, but this storm is Babylon himself or later Greece. Verse 20, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit. The pit is like in the Old Testament, the idea of Sheol, the pit into the grave. To the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth. That sounds like hell itself is the description he's pointing there. In places desolate from antiquity, it's been there for a long time, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I will establish glory in the land of the living. So two things. They're going down to the pit, and that place is never going to be a place of glory again. And they never were a place of glory again. So Ezekiel changed the imagery slightly. Instead of descending into the ocean depths, he just a couple of verses before, Tyre would go down to the pit, a figurative way of expressing death. They're all going to die. They're going to go into the grave, the pit. But he describes the lowest parts of the pit. We typically understand that to be, but we understand it, hell itself. Pit is synonymous with Sheol or the grave, and there's several verses that talk about that idea. It would go down, Tyre would go down into Sheol, as it were, and so lose its glory. I think that's pretty obvious, no longer a great nation. Tyre's destruction is compared to a dead person placed in the grave. It's good, like a corpse, as what they're going to be seeing it as. And then the last verse, I would make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. God's going to make sure that's the case. In the Old Testament times, death was a fearful event. And I guess in the New Testament times or today, nobody thinks about death as something they're wanting. Our very nature wants to stay alive, right? So that's pretty obvious. Though the saints had some idea of resurrection in the Old Testament, most viewed the grave as a place where you don't return from. Again, there was the concept of resurrection, but the last thing you want to do is die. Because once you die, you may notice that it doesn't come back. It will someday. There is going to be a resurrection, but in the meanwhile, when you go to the pit, it's the idea that's kind of like the end of it. Ezekiel expressed this thought about Tyre. She would enter the place of the departed dead and never be able to return to the land of the living. I think that's pretty much what he's saying here. People will long for her, but she would never be found again. Again, if you look at the pictures of modern Tyre, you see the rubble of rocks. So all it is rocks. Barely, but water covers over it. And that is chapter 26. And that's the beginning of Tyre. There's going to be more about Tyre in the next couple chapters, 27 and most of 28. I think it's interesting because he got two prophecies going on here. You got what's going on with Babylon and what they're going to do to the mainland, and then later on you got where Greece comes in and destroys the city again, the mainland again, and actually uses the old city to make a causeway to the other half of the city, the island itself. Pretty interesting concept. Well, very good. Well, thank you guys, appreciate it. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come together. We see when you made so many prophetic statements in the past and how they came to pass exactly as you said. So help us to realize when you make promises to us today, never forsaking us and never leaving us and never letting us go hungry and never letting us go through so many different things. You take care of us. Help us to realize that you mean every word that you speak, and we'll be able to live in such a way with great honor to know that we are sons and daughters of you. In Jesus' name, amen.